Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. A very special welcome to all of those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope you indeed do feel welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And as we pass the attendance pads down the pew, if you would give us your address and phone number, that would allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So, if you would now please pass those pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. There is indeed a lot going on in the life of the church, something I think every night this week. On Monday, September the 15th, which is tomorrow, in the Fellowship Hall, Main Streeters will be meeting. You don't need to make any reservations. You don't need to call and let anybody know that you're coming. All you need to do is show up with your favorite sandwiches and salads to share. Joyce Nichols will be providing entertainment, so that is tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Then Tuesday at 5:30 p.m., the United Methodist Men's Group will be meeting in the Fellowship Hall. Jack Childress will be the speaker for that. Please do contact the church office and make reservations for that. On Wednesday, our Wednesday night gatherings will continue. Melvin Murphy will be providing a program on the jurisdictional conference. Meal begins at 5:15 and the program at 6:15. You can make reservations by calling the church office or by filling out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack. The youth will be traveling to, after the dinner, will be traveling to the Civic Center for a concert by Steve Fee. That concert starts at 7 o'clock. Youth that plan to attend that, Jessica needs to know that by today. So please contact Jessica and let her know if you will be attending the Steve Fee concert on Wednesday evening. Also, please keep on your calendars September 28th through September the 30th. We will have three nights of faith sharing and music, which will begin at 6:30 each evening. That will be in our fellowship hall. We will have three different speakers for those each of those evenings. They will be sharing their stories during the week, again, September 28th, 29th, and September 30th. Also, in your bulletins this morning, you will find a sign-up sheet for Project WARM. This is a mini Salkehatchie project in which we adults will be able to participate. It will be held on a Friday and Saturday, January 2nd and 3rd. We will be helping to winterize homes within the Greenwood community. We need you to go ahead and sign up because we need to know how many people are going to be willing to participate in this service so we will know how many homes that we will be able to work on during that time frame. You don't have to have any special talent. There are many things that can be done as a part of this program, so we hope that many of you will sign up for Project WARM. Just fill out the sign-up sheet and drop it in the plates as they come by this morning. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of God. Let us remember God's marvelous works. Surely God has saved us in difficult times. How can we forget God's guiding hand? When evil surrounds us and we have been wronged, God helps us turn the evil to good. We need not be afraid whatever happens. We are in God's care wherever we go. Sing the praises of God, our strength. Know that God is majestic and holy. How great is God's mercy for all who worship. We sense among us God's kindness and patience.
Please be seated and join me in the invocation as found in your bulletin. O God, we long to sense your presence. It's been a rough week, Lord. Our backs have been against the wall with no way to escape. And our desperation, we remember your goodness to Israel at the Red Sea. Make an escape for us through our wall, all the way into your sanctuary. And when we are in, Lord, shut the door on our pursuers. And grant us safety, grant us peace, grant us joy. For this we praise you, for this we exalt you. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in Exodus. Chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone when we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that see you today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Use your shepherd's staff, hold it over the water, and a path will open before you through the sea. Then all the people of Israel will walk through on dry ground. Yet I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow the Israelites into the sea. Then I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies and chariots and charioteers. When I am finished with Pharaoh and his army, all Egypt will know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to a position behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved around behind them. The cloud settled between the Israelite and the Egyptian camps. As night came, the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire, lighting the Israelites' camp. But the cloud became darkness to the Egyptians, and they couldn't find the Israelites. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, followed them across the bottom of the sea. But early in the morning, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw them into confusion. Their chariot wheels began to come off, making their chariots impossible to drive. "Let's get out of here," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for Israel against us." When all the Israelites were on the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back over the Egyptian chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea. The water roared back into its usual place, and the Lord swept the terrified Egyptians into a surging current. The waters covered all the chariots and the charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. The people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry land, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. This was how the Lord rescued Israel from the Egyptians that day, and the Israelites could see the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord, and they put him in faith, and they put their faith in him and his servant, Moses. Our epistle reading comes from Romans 14, 1 through 12. Accept Christians who are weak in faith and don't argue with them, for what they think is right or it's wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believes, who has a sensitive conscience, will only eat vegetables. Those who think it is all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't, and those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them all. Who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him tell them whether they're right or they're wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor him. Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who won't eat everything also want to please God and give thanks to him. For we are not our own masters when we live or when we die. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, for that he might be Lord of those who are alive and those who have died. So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God, for in the scriptures it says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to God." Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to our prayer time, I want to remind you once again that you are invited to come and kneel at the altar rail during our prayer time. And let me put a different twist on that. If you would like, without naming why, to be prayed for, you may come and kneel at the altar rail during our pastoral prayer, and others will pray for you as you kneel there and not ask you later why it was you came forward. Simply pray for you. Let me lift up these concerns, and if you wish to come forward now. We continue to pray for Billy Tunstall, for Dot Curtis, for Jim Ford, who will have knee surgery next week, for Albert Gambrill in hospice, for Gail Eigelhart in hospice. And continue to be in prayer for Don and Rebecca Marino at the death of their infant son this past week. We have many other prayer concerns and thanksgivings. I encourage you to lift them up during our time of prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we have come to hear your word. We have come to experience your presence and to be in the family, the body of Christ. And Lord, we are not content to narrow eternal life to some far-off place beyond these bodies. We know that you can create in us new hearts now. We know and have heard you calling our names to break out of the model the world has cast us in and become new creatures, capable of feeling and loving and forgiving as you have felt for us, forgiven us, and loved us in Jesus Christ. Lord, healer of our brokenness and comforter in our pain, touch us today and speak to us today. Remove our conceit as we judge and blame and consider ourselves above others. We need you the same as anyone else. We are no better, no wiser, no less in need of the cross than those we may tend to hold in contempt. We cannot judge. Who are we to withhold forgiveness when you have forgiven us? How poor is our memory when we count ourselves better than others? How selective is our thinking when we count offenses against us greater than offenses we have committed against others? Show us today that the key to understanding your great love is first understanding our unloving, selfish behavior toward each other. Lord, give us grace and power to love the unlovely, to love those who treat us badly and cause us pain. Give us this freedom to forgive, not to be hurt, so that we can stop hurting, stop reliving old pain, stop the bitterness from stealing our joy. Lord, remove the scales from our eyes that keep us hard and blind to your great love and forgiveness, so that we can be whole and move and grow toward holiness. Now, Lord, we lift up the prayers of our hearts for those who suffer the ravages of the hurricane, for those who still feel the loss of the 9/11 incident, which we remembered past week, for those who live on the edge of fear and guilt and doubt and exasperation each day. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear them, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we will continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated. We invite the children to come to the front for the children's message.
Okay, we're going to talk about two big words today. The first one is sin. Does anybody know what sin is? When you do something terrible. Okay, what are some of the things that you might do on one day that, or even yesterday, that might be considered a sin? It doesn't have to be terrible. It's just not the way that God would have us live. Did you talk ugly to anybody? Okay. We're going to write some of these things up here, if I can write sideways. Okay. Talk ugly. I did mess up my U. I'm sorry. I'm trying to write sideways, and I'm not doing a very good job. Okay? What else? What if someone took something that belonged to somebody else? That's bad, isn't it? Took something that didn't belong to you, but I'm not going to write all that. What else? Taylor? Violence? Hurting someone? What else? Is that Skylar? Disobeying. All right. Those are just some of the things that God does not want us to do. But you know what's so wonderful about God? The second word I want to talk about is forgiveness. If you talk ugly to someone and you ask God to forgive you, what does God do? He forgives us. And that sin goes away, doesn't it? It goes away. What about if you stole something or you took something that didn't belong to, and you go back and apologize and you ask God to forgive you? What happens to it? It goes away. What if you hurt someone? Does it go away without asking for forgiveness? No, you ask God to forgive you. And God erases all of that away. And that's what's so wonderful about God. We can ask him to forgive our sins, and he will. And you have a clean slate. You have a clean board. And your life is like that. If you do something wrong, God's not going to punish you the rest of your life. You ask him to forgive you, and he's going to forgive you for that thing. Let's say a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for opportunities to learn about you, and thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we pass the peace, I'm going to do something risky. I'll find out just how much influence I have. This big empty spot over here worries me. As you get up and pass the peace and greet one another and perhaps even make peace if there is something between you and your brother and sister, why don't you resettle in that spot behind George Ballantyne? It's just so empty. I'm not sure I can preach if you don't. Let us pass the peace. Affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. I'm going to share the gospel reading as the sermon progresses. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our theme is forgiveness today, and it is a word we throw around a lot. And I remember learning quite a wonderful lesson about forgiveness from my daughter Christina when she was very, very, very tiny. I think maybe 3 years old. And her sister Allison had done something to her, smacked her, pulled her hair. I don't know exactly what. And we said, as parents are supposed to, Allison, tell, well, we didn't call her Christina, we called her Duper. I said, Allison, please, you know, tell Duper you're sorry. And she said, I'm sorry. And Duper said, sorry doesn't make it feel better. You know, sometimes it takes time to forgive, and forgiveness is hard work. We throw that word forgiveness around in the church sometimes as sort of a fluffy word, and let me just define exactly what I mean. The dictionary says forgive means to renounce anger, to renounce resentment. It means you reject these things, you disown them. Dr. Edward Holloway said, you give up when you forgive your claim to anger and resentment. You turn your back on them. Above all, you cease to live under their rule. You consciously, deliberately renouncing your claim to what you probably want more than anything in the world, retribution, vengeance, a chance to get even. He writes, when we forgive, we may continue to feel anger and resentment, but we put those feelings aside. We do not let them rule our actions. I could say provocatively to all professing Christians, you either renounce anger and resentment or you renounce the gospel. And if you think you can hold on to every small slight, everything that doesn't go your way, every wound of anger ever you stored up, and still go to God for forgiveness for you, I believe you are mistaken. And let me share a story that Jesus told to make that point. I'm going to read the first part of the gospel lesson from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 27. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared, and here's the story, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That might as well have been millions of dollars. And as he could not pay, it was an impossible debt, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's part one. Now I want to share a story. And at the Bishop School of Ministry this last week, one of the things they encouraged us to do was to be vulnerable, to be honest from the pulpit. And this is one of those moments I'm going to try. A true story from my childhood doesn't paint me in a good light, but it did teach me about anger and forgiveness and how much it cost to keep score. One of my early passions was building model cars. I loved it. I would walk the 2.5 blocks from my house to Hall's 5 and Dime, and I would study the models. I would count the change that I'd saved up, and I would weigh ever so carefully which model car was worthy of my savings and all the time that it would take to put that thing together right. And I remember vividly one time not walking but riding my red Western Flyer bicycle home with a brand new model that I had taken a few weeks to decide over and finally bought. It was a cool customized trash truck which came with colorful surfboards on each side. Really neat. Anybody have that one? I don't know. And I remember that one in particular because that was the day that I also found out it's a very bad idea to ride a bicycle and dangle a bag off of one side of the handlebar at the same time.
You see, I remember I turned a corner on the sidewalk and my knee hit the box and I couldn't turn all the way and I wrecked spectacularly into a wall. But I managed to save my precious model by rolling onto my back, and I got scraped up a little bit, but there was no way I was going to lose and break my cool custom trash truck complete with surfboards. Now, sometimes I would just go visit and just agonize over the decision, which one looked the coolest, which one I thought might look faster and have the neatest set of decals. And then it would take me even longer to decide which color to paint the model. And after that, I had to decide where to put the little stickers on and how to decorate it just perfectly. I'm looking out. I'm not seeing a lot of recognition. I'm getting odd looks. Did nobody have a childhood obsession? Am I the only one? Well, Emmy used to collect canned corn. She did. That was odd. But the wonderful agony of building those models and the pride that when I completed them and I called my friend David Schmidt or Mark McDonald over to see what I had built, and after a while, my half of the room, I shared a room with my brother, my half of the room was a museum with maybe 25 or 30 model cars and one or two planes and a motorcycle maybe. The other half of the room, I guess, was a museum for my brother David's models. See, he built models too. All of us did. And then one day something happened. Something horrible. And at that time, one of the worst things that had ever happened to me. My brother, maybe accidentally, maybe on purpose, I don't know. And if you ask him what happened, he may have a completely different recollection. But one day, he did something to damage one of my models. I guess I was about age 10 or so. And I became irate. I could not believe that he had ruined one of my masterpieces. And I got angrier and angrier until, in a fit of Old Testament justice, I walked over to his side of the room and I smashed one of his museum pieces. They're just plastic. And the minute I did it, I knew I had overreacted. But it was done. And then my brother got Old Testament on me. And he completely smashed one of mine. And then it was on. I mean, smash, 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 until at the end, all of our models were gone. Our room held no more pride, no more precision details. No more was it a museum. It was just a mess. And as we cleaned up that mess, I think that I came about as close to crying as Woodruff boys were allowed to in those days. It was a death. A death of a large part of my life up until that point. For you see, I never ever built another model again. And as far as I know, neither did my brother. That anger and that violence and that eye for an eye justice until everything was destroyed ended a part of my childhood. And of course, it wasn't just the models. I had seen adults fight in the same way, breaking things, throwing things, and now we were doing it. And I guess some simple part of my heart asked the question at that point. Something broke in me. I said, "What is the point? Why work so hard if in a moment of anger, an anger can rise up at any time and take it all away? What's the point?" And I pondered that cynical point that I learned so early for years and even decades. But didn't Jesus say something about anger and about giving into it? What did he say? And what did he teach us to pray? And we prayed it already today. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, as we forgive others, forgive us. It seems that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, and that's us too, that we, each of us, are God's masterpieces. made just so, and made in different colors, and with cool features, and with the current tattoo rage, some of us now come with decals. Anyway, God made us, and we're all here together on this earth, sharing space, some of us on one side and some of us on the other, but all museum quality and our own unique right. And we, like the children my brother and I were in the story, we bump up against each other, or we rub each other the wrong way, and it is on. The destruction might not be physical. It might be verbal. It might be emotional. It might be shunning. It might be berating, or it might be behind the back character assassination. But we, when we give in to anger, we vent it. And it destroys. It destroys God's beautiful masterpieces, and it makes this world we share a mess. And it can make our marriages a mess. It can make our families sometimes empty, hollow places where people cry out, "Why do I even try? What is the point? Why work so hard and have such hope when one moment of anger can rise up at any time and take it all away?" One-on-one, within families, within the church, within nations, and between nations. Too often, we act not much better than a couple of hot-headed little boys. And Jesus seemed to be saying, "Look, do you have any idea how all of you people, all humanity, has fallen so far short of what God intended for this world? Do you have any idea how broken is the blueprint and how broken is the heart of God because of the way you act continually? As if each of you is God unto himself or herself. As if each of you is wise alone and all others are idiots. As if each of you has rights and privileges but no one else. How self-centered we are. Do you not know that God intended you to be in love with God and with each other? With God and with each other." I hear Jesus saying, "Didn't I say that plainly enough?" And yet I also hear Jesus saying that in spite of all these things, God loves you. I hear Jesus saying that very clearly. In spite of all these things, God loves each of you. Has never stopped loving you. God desires that each of you turn and live, look up and hope. Start over with God, who will, God will, I warn you, send you out to others. I warn you, when you turn to God, God will send you out to others. No one gets saved by themselves. No one gets saved for themselves. And then I hear him asking Peter, "What did you ask, Peter? How many times should you forgive your brother? I guess you think 7 times is a gracious number, and maybe you seek to impress me, Peter, by asking it that way, as many as 7? But Peter, you have no idea how you have smashed God's vision into rubble, how you have destroyed God's blueprint by going your own way and spitefully using or ignoring others around you. Peter, you just don't get it. Peter, you have been forgiven and forgiven and forgiven thoughts and words and deeds and lies and hypocrisy and your judgment against others. You are not just a person who sometimes is sinned against. You personally, Peter, sin against God every day, every day, every day. Peter, you framed the question wrong. You have been forgiven so much. How dare you put a limit on how much you are willing to forgive others?" Now the rest of the story. The man who pleaded to be forgiven a debt he could not possibly repay was forgiven. And then that forgiven man, in verse 28, that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, maybe $16. And seized him by the throat, and he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him with the same words, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused, and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." From your heart. Jesus seems to frame it very clearly. If you know who you are before God and accept God's forgiveness, you can and you will forgive others. If you do not forgive others, you do not yet understand who you are, are what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. If you do not forgive others, you do not yet understand who you are before God or what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And if my putting Jesus' words so clearly makes you angry at me, how ironic is that? And as our Lord hung there on that cross, his hands were wide, and his hands were wide open to the world. With his dying words, Jesus said simply, "Father, forgive them," a pleading prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, even fools like them." Fool is an Old Testament code word for someone who does not know God. The world has had plenty of people with closed fists and closed minds of hate and weapons and words spewing harm at anyone who gets in their way. Closed fist people hit and hurt and harm. But when I think of open palms, I think of Jesus praying for us, pleading for us, even as he died. "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the gospel says that God can and does forgive fools like us. Do you know God? Do you know who you are before God? Good. Then show your faith. Unclench those fists. Love each other. Forgive each other, even your enemies. Don't judge one another. Make him your Lord in word and thought and deed, not just the hour here that we sit in church. Remember Jesus' open palms of grace, pleading palms. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you are still judging and holding on to anger and bitterness at another, you've not yet met yourself from God's point of view. God has forgiven you. It's your move. Amen.
Oh,
receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit even in this moment, to be able to love and forgive as we have been loved and forgiven. You have been blessed. Now go and be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.